Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, Jim, can you just turn the mic down just a little bit? Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
Everybody's doing well? Good. Very well. This new year, we're here. In 2022, it's gone, and 2023 is here. It's now. And the world is going ahead, and they're just pushing the better me. It's weight loss, it's image, it's jobs, it's directions, it's all of the New Year's resolutions that everybody will keep for a very short period of time, and then they'll be gone. It's a time of reflection. It's kind of like the year in review. You know, that's where we are. We may look at it and say, wow, this year was great. Wonderful. Or it could be, I failed so badly this year, it was absolutely the worst on record. But we can find encouragement by these words, and we find them in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, not that I have already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding us that forward is the direction. Whether it's good or bad, everything from right now is forward. In the good, we can get complacent, and we say, oh, I can just take my ease. I have everything that I need. We can relax, we can eat, we can drink, we can be merry. In the bad, we can drown in our sorrows, and we can't make it past our despair. It is time to start anew. But what if we went ahead and looked outward instead of inward? Over the Thanksgiving break, or Thanksgiving rather, Angela and I and the kids went down to Florida. And we went down to see my mom and to spend Thanksgiving with her. And while we were down, we had rented a room on the Gulf, and I was bringing the dog up. It was Thanksgiving morning, and I overheard a conversation. And it was one of those conversations that you know that God just wants you to hear it. It's clear, resonates, and stays with you. And it was a conversation between two strangers. It was a young woman, probably in her 20s, and another young woman that was probably in her 60s or 70s. And the conversation was small talk, and from it I could tell that they were just simply strangers. It was at a hotel, and both of them were there. Strangers, never met. And in their conversation, it finally came across to one question, and it was, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? And this came from the older woman. And the younger responded, and her response was, it's just Thanksgiving. I'm going to go ahead and try to find a restaurant that's open. And if nothing is open, then it's not a big deal. And faster than I could possibly imagine, the elder woman went ahead and said, that will never do. You will have Thanksgiving with us. Right? She goes ahead and she continues and she says, I have gone crazy. I have taken and I have made my turkey. I have made stuffing. I have all of the trimmings. I have all of my vegetables prepared. I have spent all of my time doing this. She said, and you will be with us. She said, oh, and I went crazy too. And I finished my baking my pies last night. There was silence from this young lady, about the same silence that I felt in my spirit. And then she responded. And the response was, you're my kind of people. You're my kind of people. Those words really resonated with me. You're my kind of people. Hours later, while at my mom's house, we're preparing, and she gets a phone call. And it's from an acquaintance that goes ahead and says, I just want to make sure that you're not alone. My mom is a new widow. Her husband passed away in September. And an acquaintance wanted to ensure that she would not be alone on Thanksgiving. Within hours, I witnessed two beautiful acts of kindness. It was a demonstration of good works. And this is what I mean. The definition of good: beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy, morally good or noble. And works: a good deed or a noble action. Both of these events fall in these lines of category. But it reminded me of the parable of the sheep and the goats. We find in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And this is a very lengthy parable. So I encourage you all to go ahead and read it on your own time. I'm just taking a portion of it. And where I'll be reading from is Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. In the church Bibles, it's on page 922. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I was. Here is the king saying, I was one of the least. The king. Remember, Jesus took on the form of a servant. When did we see you? That is riveting words. When did we see you? The sheep were able to see the very least, those that were least among them. The goats that are referenced here were unable to see the very least. We're going to turn to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In the church Bibles, it's 1100, page 1100. And Titus reads like this. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." I want to go back in to this and go verse by verse. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. In this, he has included the very least." We need to be careful that we don't go ahead and prejudge or disqualify anyone. He is saying all people. He came that they might be saved. He continues in verse 12, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." But all that he has written there, this is the doctrine that Jesus taught and the apostles went ahead and taught. This is that same doctrine. He says, "waiting for our blessed hope," in verse 13, "the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." His return is the hope that we have in him. He is coming back for us. So that in verse 14, he says, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." In this verse, we see a transfer of ownership by his doing. We are now his people. We reflect him in our works for his glory, not our own. We have become the fact, it should become the fabric of who we are as his people. An example of this. Okay. Americans are known for what? Freedom? Right? Freedom of speech? Right? These are all things that we are known for. Some simpler ones. What are Italians known for? Right? The French? Pastries, right? Right? So we see that every person, every group of people is known for something. Something that really stands out. What are Christians known for? Right? Love? Good works? Right? When Angela and I were talking about it earlier, one of the things, though, that comes up, some of the things, if you listen to the world, was that Christians are known for their hypocrisy. So, let's take the pill and go ahead and go back to what we should be doing, which are love and good works. In Hebrews, He simply says that we need to encourage each other, right? We need to encourage each other to love and good works. This is in the same scripture where he talks about going ahead and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. It is equally as important that we provoke each other to love and good works, just as much as it is to be here in the assembly. And Titus is a very short book. A whole 3 chapters. The longest chapter might have 17 verses in it. And we'll just flip over because it's in chapter 3 that our next passage is in. And we're starting right in verse 1 to verse 8. And then I'm going to jump to verse 14. And it's on page 1100. It says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." Verse 14 concludes with, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Again, returning back to verses 1 through 2, we say, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." This is how we are to conduct ourselves in the society that we're a part of. And some of these things are not easy. For example, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. Right? Some of these things are hard in the society, in the world that we're in, and the people that we come in contact with. Right? But in verse 3, he goes on, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." And he's pointing out to us, this is how you used to be. You were just like them. No different. You weren't different. You weren't in the world doing something different than them. You were just like them. In verse 4, he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." God responded to us with mercy. Even when we were in sin. And Jesus changed us and he set us apart. And in the same fashion, we are to be compassionate and merciful to them. The same way that he was to us. So that they might be a part of his body. The same body that we're a part of. And Paul continues in verse 8. He says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. He says, if we have believed and are a part of all of this, then it's going to be good works that we will do. He says, all of these previous verses that he has just read are profitable. It's not just the good works that are profitable, it's everything that he has gone ahead and laid out. It is the course of salvation. It is the realization of the mercy and the compassion that we have to extend to the world that we live in and those that are around us. It is all of it. The good works are just a means of going ahead and showing compassion and kindness to a world that, quite frankly, doesn't deserve it. But God still extended his love. When we jump down to verse 14, he says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So, just so that we don't go ahead and start with the idea of, oh, I'm not doing good works. My whole life isn't devoted to good works. I'm 3 seconds into the kingdom of God and I don't have all of my good works. What Paul is simply saying is that we learn to devote ourselves to good works. Look, when we first started out as Christians, we would do something simple and gentle towards someone, and we'd say, wow! And now, as we have been growing in the faith, right, we extend ourselves in greater and more deliberate purposes, right, to help those that are around us. We begin to think less about us and more about the person that we are engaged with. So, it is good works for all. But God has always been taking care of people. Right from the very beginning. He went ahead and directly took care of Adam and Eve. Directly. But he also goes ahead and indirectly through us takes care of people. Under the law of Moses, Moses went ahead and drafted into the law that God went ahead and gave him provision for those that were vulnerable in society. He took very special care to make sure that the stranger, the widow, and the fatherless were taken care of. His approach was to make sure that they were taken care of. He did it by command. For us now, it's by kindness. It's because it's what Christ has written in our hearts to do. But we can learn a little something about the character of God and that he cares for those that are vulnerable and that do not have. In most of those instances, when he commanded something, it was with a reminder. the reminder was, you were once a slave in Egypt. So do this to the least that are among you. Remember where you came from and make sure that you do good. In 1 John, we see, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is for the care of his body. In James, it's very similar. He writes, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? Here again, he's talking about the care of his body. But we see that Jesus went ahead and did something extraordinary. He went ahead and set the example for our good works. He cared for his disciples and mother-in-laws, as well as caring for the multitudes of people that were around him. He had those that were around him and those that were outside. Yet he cared for both. He was an example that was set for the apostles. Peter's account of Jesus is this. He went everywhere doing good. Those are pretty large shoes to fill. He went everywhere doing good. For God was with him. He's with us too. Jesus taught them to care for his people and those outside. He sets the same example for us today. Right? Care for our families, care for the body of Christ, care for the lost, for the poor. Remember the lost and poor. The lost and poor are vulnerable. Why are they vulnerable? They're vulnerable because they get lost in society. Societies don't care for the vulnerable. They become faceless and nameless. I have a question for you. When does a person stop being a person? Look, we talk about the homeless, but they have no name. We walk past and don't consider. Someone is sick in the hospital and have withered, and they are on death's door. And we walk past. Have they stopped being a human? Have they stopped being a person? For many, that is the case. We need to take the time to love those that are not ours, that are not a part of our circles, not a part of the people that we would typically associate with. An example of this we can find in Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. In the Church Bibles, it's page 968. Jesus has been invited to a banquet, and this is the account in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What would happen if we did this? Not for obligation, but out of love. Because remember, if we go ahead and give all that we possess to the poor, and we don't do it from love, it doesn't profit us anything. Now, this would be an incredible opportunity to minister Christ in word and in deed. Jesus wants them to be cared for, remembered, renamed, that we would know them and they would be his. James goes ahead and says, the poor are rich in faith. Paul is encouraged by the other apostles when going to the Gentiles to remember the poor as part of the blessing that they gave to him. Were any of you unseen and shunned by society? But now, we have a place with Christ in his kingdom, in his body. His love is great towards us and them. He came to save us as well as them. We see in Mark, there's the account of Jesus going ahead and feeding the 5,000. The account goes ahead and reads that Jesus's disciples and apostles came back, and they wanted to go and get into a separate place so that they could kind of unwind. And while they're going into the wilderness, the multitudes see them and rush out into the wilderness to be where Jesus is. As they're going, and as these multitudes of people are making their ascent through the wilderness, Jesus sees them, and he is moved with compassion. And he says, I have compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And at that point, he goes ahead and begins to teach them. It is the evening. And as the evening is unfolding and it's getting later, his disciples come up to Jesus and say, Lord, you're going to have to send them away. We it's getting dark and they have to have somewhere to go. And we have nothing here. And Jesus tells them something very interesting. He says, you feed them. What a demand. What a demand this is. Lord, we're out here in the middle of the wilderness and we have nothing. We have a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. There's 5,000 men here. Not including the women and children. And Jesus goes ahead with those words, you feed them, goes ahead and takes what they have and takes the bread and breaks it, takes the fish and breaks them and gives them to his disciples. And his disciples go out among the 5,000 plus and they distribute so that they all have something to eat. Jesus' disciples went ahead and did exactly what Jesus had commanded them to do. You give them something to eat. Only Jesus provided for it. this we see as a perfect union of Christ working with his disciples. It is the same thing as today. Look at the direction we're going in. This is the same thing that we will be doing when we go out into the communities this year. We have the same opportunity. We have the same opportunity to be moved with compassion and to teach, and we have the same opportunity to feed and to take care of while we work with the Lord Jesus. I am a witness. I am a witness of the love of Christ in this body, among his people here. I have seen tenderness, forgiveness, generosity, compassion, forgiveness. I've seen groceries carried and delivered and distributed. I've seen people checked on. There have been numerous phone calls to people when there have been no access to them. Visits. I've seen it. So, this is an extraordinary thing that we have here. We have the love of God, the love of Christ, working among his body here. So my encouragement then is, let's continue what's here. But at the same time, let's take what we have here and take it out there. We are not alone, but we are with Christ. I believe that this will be an incredible year in Christ Jesus our Lord. This year, let's turn his love and care outward to a world that desperately needs what we have. And what we have is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the love and the compassion that you have extended towards us. Let the same compassion that was extended towards us, Lord, be the same thing that drives us out to those that you love. Help us, Lord, that as we go out into the highways, into the byways, Lord, that we might be able to compel some to come into your kingdom, to be a part, Lord, of your body, that they might receive the same salvation, the same life that you have given to us. Lord Jesus, prepare us and keep us, Lord, for your work and for your service, Lord. Lord, let our good works, Lord, be the thing that brings glory to you and to the Father. Lord, we thank you. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, we're going to move into our time of giving. And as you know, we are all anxious about being able to come to the end goal of this challenge that we've had for community outreach, so that we can go out into the community. And at this time, I'm going to call Ellen up for the offering moment.
Well, Happy New Year, everybody.
Happy New Year.
I have to tell you, one of the things I love about that parable was the moment that it hit me, because when the multitude piles up, it's a multitude. Don't be so anxious to send your multitude away. Whatever your lack is in the hands of Jesus, it is mighty. So never, ever wish your multitude away. Amen?
Amen.
So when I tell you what I'm going to tell you, you're going to think that I went over the sermon with Pastor Tim, and I didn't. But it fits right in line, and whenever that happens, I think to myself, okay, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening. I was gonna come up here, and tell you about all the fantastic things that were accomplished in the biblical counseling ministry this past year, and there were many, and that is certainly praiseworthy. People were just delivered from addictions, and marriages were healed, and families were just put back together. It's been an amazing year. But God. So this week I got a phone call, and it was the day after Christmas. And I answered the phone and said hello, and this voice on the other end, just like this, said, "Hi, is this Ellen?" And I said, this is not a telemarketer, because they know my name. So I said, "Yes, this is Ellen. How can I help you?" And the voice burst into tears and said, "I need some biblical counseling." So I said, "Oh, my sweet sister, it's okay. What's going on?" And she said, "My marriage blew up. My husband left for work, and on his way out the door, he said, 'If you're ready for a divorce, call the lawyer, I'll show up.'" So I said, "Okay." I said, "Okay, let me help you out here." I said, "How long have you been married?" "We got married in October. 3 months." She said, "But we've been together a long time. In fact, we have a 3-year-old. And we just wanted to honor God. So we got married." And she said, "We've been having trouble for a while. And we were going to a biblical counselor." Now, I don't know if you know this, but since I spoke last about this, there are now 7 biblical counselors on all of Long Island. 3 of them are at South Bay Bible Church. So for the whole island, 4 certified biblical counselors. Lots of Christian counselors out there, but 4 certified biblical counselors. And she managed to find one. And she said, and it was working. It was really helping. But the sessions were $150 a session, and we had to buy all of our resources. Now, before you judge that, let me just let you know, $150 is right in line with what you will pay to sit in the office of any secular counselor anywhere. And she said, and this counselor just tried to help so much, they cut the session price in half to $75. But she said, they told us we'd need like 40 sessions and we just can't afford it. And the last book we were supposed to buy was $70. So I have one question for you, Ellen. How much do you charge? I said, well, my dear sister, you have made the right phone call, because at South Bay Bible Church, we never charge for anything we do, not for counseling services, not for any of the resources, not for any of the services we put to come alongside of you. And she said, praise God, this is an answer to prayer. I asked my pastor to counsel us, and he said, we really don't have those services here. So she said, I left his office crying, and in the hallway was a woman, and I grabbed her hand and said, will you pray with me? And she said, how can I pray for you? And she told her, and the woman said, you know, there's this church I saw online, South Bay Bible Church, and they have counseling services. I think they're a lot less. And I said, we would be happy to come alongside of you and your dear family. We would love to counsel you free of charge. I said, any resources that you need, I have a cabinet full of resources that we will happily provide for you. And she said, how can you do that? And I said, because the church at South Bay Bible is filled with Jesus followers who are waiting to come alongside of you. She said, you have a church full of angels, Ellen. I said, no, we just have a church full of people that love the Lord and they love his people. So we set up an appointment, and I prayed with her, and I assured her that there was hope that this was going to be okay. And she said to me, can you please thank everyone at your church? So I want to say to you, you know, when the Christmas offering comes up, which funds the biblical counseling ministry, and you think, I'm putting a check in this envelope, or I'm just going to electronically give some money, that's not in fact what you're doing. What you're doing is you're saving a marriage. You're putting a family back together. You're lifting somebody out of the depth of depression. You're freeing them from anxiety. It's not a check that you're putting in the mail. It is that we are a healthy church. And what do we do when we're a healthy church? Like Pastor Tim said, we go out and we minister to the people who need us. So from this dear lady, and from me and all of the biblical counseling ministers, if you have already given to this ministry, we thank you. She thanks you. If you haven't, would you prayerfully consider what God would have you do here? Because if there's one thing I've learned, if you want to walk in the kingdom, when Jesus said, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth, you find out where God's moving, and you get on board with that. And clearly, the fact that people from, we counsel more people from other churches than we do from our church, because you all are in pretty good shape, honestly. So I just want to say, if we want to do what Tim preached about today, to go out and to minister to those, this is one of the ways that we do it. And I thank you all. And if the families were here, they would thank you all. If the people who have suffered through grief and depression and anxiety and now are free of it were here, they would thank you all. So a heartfelt thank you all for your giving to this ministry. Now, the ushers are going to come by in a minute, and they're going to receive our offering. But before they do that, I just want to say, if you have received Jesus for the first time today, or if on this New Year's Day you have decided to rededicate your life to Christ, mark that on your communication card, because we would like to come alongside of you. We would like to be praying for you. We would like to send you out some resources. They're going to come, and they're going to collect those cards right now. So guys, if you would come ahead. I also want to let you know that we do have fellowship in between our services. Today, we are not having fellowship in the tent. There's a couple of issues with the tent. So, coffee, tea, donuts, juice is all set up in the kitchen. If you would like to go and grab that and hang out in the foyer in here, we will have to be out of here a little bit early for the next service. And I will caution you to be careful standing in doorways, because things get backed up around here really quickly when we do that. But we do hope you will stay and fellowship and have a cup of coffee and a lovely bagel. So, if you would all stand, let's have a benediction. Heavenly Father, we pray on this group today that you would bless them with your peace, that you would guide them with your wisdom, that you would blanket them in your love, and that you would send them out in all of that and keep them until we meet together in our next appointed time. And the church said, Amen. Amen.